in the book of Hebrews. And however, I have sometimes taken little chunks, and today I'll take a little bigger chunk. So we'll read from Hebrews 9, verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Hebrews 9, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. It says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So obviously, we won't look into all of this in detail today. But my title that I want to look into is Christ, our mediator. When we look at this passage today, I want to look at Christ, our mediator. A mediator is someone who interposes or works between two different parties to help them come to an agreement. If there is an accident, for example, and there's two vehicles that crash, there'll be the police or the people who are in authority for that place who will come, and they will help to settle who is at fault. That is a mediator. Sometimes the people who had the accident, the two different people, for example, if there was two vehicles, they'll be mad at each other because one will say, "You did it," and the other will say, "I did it." And so someone comes in between and separates them aside and says, "Let's come to an agreement." Well, that's an example of a mediator. Now, the Bible says Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our mediator in that he is the one between us and the Father, we could say. That's what the Bible says. It is a bit of a mystery, because how can Jesus be our mediator when he is one with the Father? He is a mediator between God and man, as it says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. It says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." What is interesting in that he is the mediator, it says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 that there is one God and one mediator. So there's one and one, right? But Jesus is God. The thing is, though, that Jesus is God and man. It says that the man Christ Jesus is the mediator. Jesus came in the flesh, as we saw earlier in the book of Hebrews, to become like us so that he could be our mediator. He had to put on flesh and become like us, so that he could mediate, so that he could be our high priest, because that's what the high priest was as well. And it says earlier in the book of Hebrews that the high priest had to be taken from among men. And in the same way, Jesus had to be taken from among men. So he was God and man, and he was the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. It says in Hebrews 8 verse 6 that he has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. One of the things I want us to see here today is that there's constant comparisons. It compares the old to the new. It compares the blood of bulls and goats that could not take away sin to the blood of Jesus Christ, which can take away sin. It compares the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could go in once a year, to the holiest of all, which is in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Heaven itself, verse 24. It compares the patterns, the things that happened, the patterns that were in the temple and in the things that were being done, it compares that to that which it was pointing to, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So it is constantly making comparisons to show us, here is the earthly version and here is the heavenly version. Here is the animals that had to die who could not take away sin. And then here is Jesus who had to die so that he would take away sin. The animal was pointing to Jesus, that which was to come. It's pointing to the old covenant, and then it's pointing to the New Testament. And there's a difference here that I want to show you in that as well. A testament is a will. If someone writes a will and says, a will has to do with my stuff and my property and my things, what is supposed to happen after I die? It's a common thing that people write down, a will. So they write down a will. Okay, I want my property to go to my children or to my wife, if she's alive or whatever, right? They write all that down. But there is no way for it to come into effect before the person who writes it dies. There's no way for it to come into effect, to actually become reality before the person with who it has to do with dies. And that's what it says here. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Galatians 3:20 also says similarly as 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Galatians 3:20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. 1 Corinthians 8:6 also says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We already know that there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one truth. The Bible is the truth. And so there are not two ways, there are not two parallel ways that, well, you have Muhammad and I have Jesus and we're both on the same road to heaven. That's impossible. And it's because Christianity is an exclusive religion. We don't have two ways to God. John 14 says that there is one way, one truth, one life, and that is Jesus Christ. There's one way to the Father, and that is only through Jesus. So this mediator, he is also the one that Romans 3 says that God has sent forth to be the propitiation. Again, mediator might sound like a big word, but in short or in simplicity, It is someone who helps us to become right with God the Father. And that is Jesus Christ who can do that. He is the mediator. So Romans 3, 25 and 26 says, God is sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Jesus is the propitiation. What that is, again, a big word, but what that is that His shed blood is that which is enough that when we believe on Him, His righteousness is credited to us and our sin is imputed to Him. That is Jesus being our propitiation. So He being our mediator, and Him being the mediator of the New Testament, of the new will, we could say, which a part of that is the promise of eternal inheritance, which we read here, He had to die. The one who it is about had to die. So, it says, for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out that I think is important, because there are some translations that translate this as covenant, which is okay in one sense, but I want to show you something. The Greek word for covenant or testament in the New Testament from Matthew through Revelation, whenever there is covenant or there is testament, it's one word. It's the word diatheke in the Greek. So covenant or testament, it's the word diatheke. Now, Greek has another word which is syntheke, which is more specifically a covenant. And here's the thing. What is the difference? If you look at the old covenant, how did God make the covenant with Israel? God said that you shall keep my laws and you will receive life. He was saying there's two sides to it. You keep all my laws and I will give you life. Now, was anybody able to keep that covenant? No. But that is the nature of a covenant. A testament, on the other hand, or a will, on the other hand, is when the one who makes it dies, then it is given up. Then that will comes into effect. So there is a difference in a covenant and a testament, which there is a difference here. Because one is, you have to keep your side of the equation, otherwise this side becomes invalid. For a covenant to work, you have to obey the covenant. For example, the covenant with God that God made with Israel, you have to keep the covenant and God will keep His side of the covenant. That's it. That's two sides. So if you don't keep the entire law, God is not going to give you eternal life based on that law. But the covenant was not of promise. When we look in Galatians, it makes a separation from those and it says there's the old covenant or there is the promise that was given to Abraham. The law is not of the promise. The law was put in between because of sin, to make sin, to be seen to be sin, to be seen how bad it was. That's why the law was given. The law was not given for righteousness. So we find when there's covenants made that God makes with His people, again and again in the Old Testament, there was some of them that was more the nature of, this is what I'm going to give you. Like, for example, when He said to Noah that I'm never going to flood the earth again, the Bible calls it a covenant, and God simply says, I'm putting my rainbow here to show you I'm never going to flood the earth again. He did not say, well, if you keep this and this and this, then I will never flood the earth again. It was a one-sided promise. It was a one-sided covenant. Or the promise that God made to Abraham is in a sense also a covenant, but that is pointing now to the new covenant, where God said to Abraham that in your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was in a sense a covenant, that was a promise that did not have to do with someone keeping the other side. It was simply God saying, this is what I'm promising. So I'm showing you, trying to show you a difference. And one is more like a testament where God says, this is what I'm going to do anyways. And the other is, if you're going to keep my law, I'm going to give you life. So that is, one is a covenant, one is a testament. So when we read here, and it says, he is the mediator of the New Testament, verse 15, and then verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. It is talking of something else than the old covenant. Something that is completely of a different nature. One more thing I want to point out. I gave you two Greek words. In the New Testament, we only have diatheke. There's only that one is used in the New Testament entirely. Syntheke is never used. In the Septuagint, that is the Old Testament translated to Greek, because originally it's in Hebrew. So in the Old Testament translated to Greek, we have the word syntheke many, many times. And I think it is important and it is relevant because God worked with covenants in such a way that if you do this, I will do this. And so that was in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, many times the case. It was the type of covenant that had two sides to it. If you do this, I will do this. Now, I believe that testament is the right translation and the right word here because it says there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 16. A covenant did not need death. A covenant to come into effect, the old covenant, was simply, if you will keep the laws, you're going to have eternal life. There was nothing like, you're going to first have to die, and then you will receive eternal life. Now, the animals had to die, but that was because of sin. That was because it was pointing to Jesus being the final sacrifice to come one day. The animals did not have to die to bring the perfection of the covenant into power. But it says here, in verse 18, Hebrews 9, verse 18, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. In one sense, it was a testament, actually, that the animal blood brought into effect. However, it wasn't the animals that were giving anything. It was not the animals who were producing anything. When Jesus died and he shed his blood, he was the initiator. He was the beginner of the new covenant. But he was also the one who brought it into effect. When he shed his blood, when he died, the new testament, the new covenant came into effect. So it says, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So it's saying, well, that's who Jesus is, and he died so that the testament came into effect, but even the old covenant was ratified with blood, but it was different. It was not the blood of the one who made the covenant. It was like a substitution. It was like a shadow of that which was to come, which is Jesus, our mediator, our testator, we could say, the one who is the source of the New Testament. He is the one. So, I'm bringing that all up because I think it's important that it's speaking of testament here, which is more like a will, that God has said, I will give you eternal life, and Jesus dies to set it in motion and set it in effect and prove it. This is what will happen. It says in verse 15, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. You see what it's saying? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Christ's death paid for the sins that had been committed under the first covenant. The animals did not pay for those sins. Jesus did. I believe that's what it's saying here. The redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Jesus was the redeemer of those sins, or of those people who had put their faith in God were now redeemed because of the work of Christ, because of his death. And then it says, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Who are the ones who are called? Well, we see in Romans 8, common passage that I often use, but we see in Romans 8, who are the called ones? Romans 8, verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it is a redemption that Christ provided by his death for those that were under the first testament, as well as everyone who would live later who would trust in him, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That was the promise. That was the will. That was the testament, was that you will have eternal life and eternal inheritance. It says in Ephesians that we are heirs together with Christ. We are heirs together with Christ. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This redemption was promised, but this promise was eternal life and an eternal inheritance. See, there are some who will act as if it doesn't really mean eternal, or this promise in Ephesians 1 doesn't really mean that it's a down payment, or that it's an earnest, that it's guaranteed until the day of redemption. But that's what it says. If you read the text, Ephesians 1 that I just read, it says that the Holy Spirit that we receive when we believe is the down payment, or is the promise. It is the earnest. It is that which is given to prove you will receive that inheritance in the end. That should give us joy. That should give us peace, knowing that God has given it to us and he will never change his mind. He has promised us that eternal inheritance. We are redeemed from the curse of the law, as it says in Galatians 3, verse 13. We are made free. In John 8, verse 36, it says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That is the redemption. Romans 6, 14 says that sin shall not have dominion over you. That is also part of that redemption. We are no longer ruled by sin, but we are now ruling over sin. It is not to say that we will be perfect or without sin, but it does not have power over us anymore. It says, verse 17, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives." That was a little bit different in the Old Covenant, as I already explained, but the will does not come into effect before the one who has written the will dies. Well, the same with Jesus. The testament, the new covenant, did not come into effect until Christ died. And then it did come into effect. But the first testament also, verse 18 and 19, was dedicated with blood. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." You see, there's a bigger picture here. It was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. It was necessary not only that there was forgiveness by the animals, because there wasn't. The animals didn't provide some level of forgiveness. It was in faith that sacrifices of the animals were done. But that was pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which actually helped, which actually was able to cleanse someone from sin, to forgive someone from sin. That was Christ's death that did that. But it says here it was necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified. I think this is speaking of what we find in the next chapter, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." Why was it necessary that things were dedicated with blood, that they were cleansed with blood? Well, it was necessary to show what was to come. It's what it says. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens..." We have a comparison here of earthly things and of heavenly things. It says in verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." Which is the holy place made with hands? It was the tabernacle and the temple. They had the holy place and the holy of holies. But those are figures of the truth. That in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where Christ is, not in the earthly, that which was made with hands, that which was a figure, a picture of that which was to come. That's not where Christ entered, but he entered into the actual place, which is heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, and that is also, again, where Christ being the mediator is so much bigger and better than the high priest. The high priest could help you when you came to the temple and you asked them for help. But Christ is in heaven interceding for us. He looks and he intercedes for us. He hears our prayer. He hears our requests. "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands," which are the figures of the true, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. The high priest in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant did not go into the temple bringing his own blood, but Jesus did. He came bringing in blood as a picture of that which was to come. He came being a type of mediator for the people between God and man, as a picture of the real mediator who would actually be able to mediate forgiveness and cleansing with the Father. By shedding his own blood, by dying for our sins, he has become our mediator. And again, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year. Christ did not need to offer himself often, because in the tabernacle they had to offer sacrifices often, again, because it was not the thing which was actual. Jesus brought that which was actual. He shed his own blood. Because if Jesus would have had to suffer more than once, it says he would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If Jesus had had to suffer more than once, it would never have been sufficient. It would have been forever, from the foundation of the world, and he still would have to be offering up himself. But it's not. He is the complete mediator. He is the mediator who has everything. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That is the climax, we could say, the finality of all this is, man will die, and there will be the judgment, but Christ offered himself once. Christ offered himself one time, and it was sufficient. It was enough. And that's why we can see, when we look in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ, because he did something that nobody else ever could do, and he did it complete. He finished the job. He offered himself up as a sacrifice, as the good mediator, as the able mediator who was able to do it, that those that look for him, those who believe on him, those who trust in him, will he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Those who trust in Jesus will be eternally secure. Those who trust in Jesus have an eternal inheritance. And so, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. That is sobering to just think of reality. We will all die. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know what? If your trust is in Jesus Christ, it's not even scary. Like Paul said, to remain here is Christ, and to leave to be with him is gain. It's better to leave than to stay here. But if we stay here, as long as God gives us life on this earth, the purpose is for Christ. Because he has done everything for us. He shed his own blood for us. He is the mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. He is still alive today, and he will be forever. So if you trust in him, you will have eternal life, and it's secure, because he is the perfect mediator. He shed his blood not in vain. He shed his blood for a purpose. Trust in him today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that Christ is our mediator and that he shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, that he is the fulfillment of all things that the law were pointing to. We thank you for that. God, there's so much joy and peace in knowing that we're secure in Christ. I just pray if there's anyone who's here or who hears this, who does not have that peace with you, Lord, that they would be compelled to seek for you, and that you would let yourself be found of them as you have promised in your word. We thank you. We just pray again that you will bless everyone who came. Bless them with your word, by your word. Bless them as they go from here to serve you with love, with joy, to live for you in all that they do. Help us all, Lord, to become more like Christ. Help us all to be faithful to you in all that we do, even in the little things in life, even in the things that nobody else sees or knows about, Lord. Help us to serve you in faithfulness. And we thank you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.